last week. And by the way, when you give it out, you know the verses, and you quote the verses that are on there, you'll practice that in a little bit. I encourage you to use these. And we use the word grace and mercy oftentimes without realizing what we're saying. Oftentimes, I've noticed, even in good materials, and I suppose if I dared listen to myself preach, I would find myself using mercy or using the word grace, but we really need mercy. And there is a difference. Now, it gets confusing because I'm focusing on the words in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word grace does have a slightly different meaning than in the word mercy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for that's translated grace does have the idea of being kind or forgiving. But the New Testament word mercy and grace are very distinctly different, but they come together. And we ought to be students of the Word of God. We ought to be disciples, students of the Word of God. I appreciate Bob sorting out the library up there. It's a mess. Years ago, I started putting my books in there because I got to collect. I'm not a book collector like some preachers are, so I read a book and want to share it with other people. And I wish God's people would learn the value of reading good materials. And I want to share something with you at the end of the service. Message this morning about this evening about a book that I read a few years ago, that especially biographies, good biographies are priceless treasure. It's sad that a lot of Christians don't see the value or take advantage of learning to read those things. But Hebrews chapter number 4, verse that we mentioned last week, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. This is my text. This is just a review of something. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't you glad we can come to the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. At the throne of God's grace, at the mercy seat. And by the way, that throne of God's grace in the Old Testament is called the mercy seat. And the lid, if you will, of the ark of the covenant, referred to as the mercy seat. The New Testament calls it the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is God's forgiveness of sin. Grace is God's victory over sin, God's way of victory over sin. And in the verses that we've been memorizing, and I'll put them up on the screen to make it a little easier. Let's see if you can say it without looking at the screen. Lamentations 3:21 through 23. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:21 through 23. That's God's mercy. God's mercy allows us to live. God's mercy allows you to breathe. God's mercy gives you life. God could, and he would be fully justified in doing it, just say, that's it, you're done. Thank God for his mercies. And they're new every morning. Every day the sun comes up, I thank God for the mercy that he allowed me to live another day. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy. And the longer I live, the more I know I need God's mercy. Mercy is forgiveness of sins. And then the other side of the same coin is grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. That's God's grace. God doing in us. God doing through us what we cannot do. And all how we need to understand what God's mercy and what God's grace is all about. And I say that, and you know, sometimes we get on the evangelicals because they're talking about God's grace and they really need God's mercy, and they use grace as an excuse to live any way they choose. And the truth is, we do the same thing. But it's all a lot easier to see it in other people than it is to see it in ourselves. And that leads me to the message I want to share with you tonight in Philippians chapter number 1. And again, I believe with all my heart, and I have been asking people to pray for me for years because there's something that I just feel God's got to do something in my life. And I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but I think I know what it is now. I need a revival when it comes to God's grace and God's mercy. I believe that we all need the same thing. And you're all living a very wicked day, and it's easy to be self-righteous and think that, you know, we deserve this. The world's constantly telling us we deserve this, we deserve that, and we ought to get everything we can out of life. No, God's given us blessings that we can share with others. Truly, and I don't really struggle with having an outline and share some thoughts with you tonight, but have you ever been exhausted? Have you ever been tired? You know, I try not to, the older I get, the easier it is to get physically exhausted. Or to be, and to me, growing up in athletics, I know what that is, to be physically exhausted, but to be mentally exhausted, to be emotionally exhausted, or more to be spiritually exhausted, God with His grace. Thank God that He's there. Sometimes we just get weary. Sometimes we get tired. We're not weary of the fight, but we're weary in the fight sometimes. We're not weary of the struggle, but we're very weary in the struggle. And we need a revival of God's grace. God doing in us what we cannot do. Sometimes you feel like, oh, I just can't go on another day. Every morning I kind of talk to myself, you know, get going in the morning. Oh, let's just take a day off today. Let's just stay in bed. Let's just sleep in today. No, and I always lie to myself. I don't know if you do that. You ever have a conversation with yourself? And I say, self, if you get up now and go through your normal exercise, you'll feel better later. And that's the truth. And then I convince myself, hey, if you get up and get going, you've got a free half hour, you've got a free hour later today, you can take a nap today. Now, that's when I lie to myself, because I know that ain't going to happen. But it sometimes gets me going in the morning, doesn't it? Thank God for His grace. It keeps us going, and to keep our eyes fixed on Him. But my one desire is to grow in grace with you, with God's people. Sometimes it's the daily burden of pastoring, or maybe the daily burden of your job, the daily burden of your responsibilities as a parent can be exhausting. Can be more than you can bear. Oftentimes it is, isn't it? Not your little kids. You're afraid to admit it, huh? We're afraid to admit that sometimes, aren't we? But we get weary. We get tired. And we need God's grace. And we need to grow together in God's grace. And when the burden gets too heavy, I'm glad that He's there to bear the burden for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And not that we're just going to take it easy, but we're going to take a vacation for 2 weeks. We just trust in Him to do the work through. And He gives us the grace, the enablement to do what we cannot do on our own. That's the rest of God. That's not taking a vacation from our prayer time, taking a vacation from our responsibilities. It's finding grace to help in our time of need. That's the rest that God offers us. But I was just, I don't know why I was drawn to this, get out of the way, this past week in my prayer time. And I was thinking about it again this afternoon, Philippians chapter number 1. And I just want you to know that as we grow in grace together, it's my desire, and I see it in the Apostle Paul's ministry, that his desire was to grow in grace with those that he's ministering to or serving. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus. By the way, it's good to have somebody to serve alongside, isn't it? Thank God for a wife that's faithfully served alongside of me. Thank God for the people of this church that faithfully served and labored in the Lord. And even that testimony we read of a a boy that used to come on the bus years ago, and many of you know him, many of you reached out to him and his family, and many of you even sacrificed to have him in school for a while, and different things that folks, it's good to have folks that serve alongside of us. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, that's the pastors and the deacons in Philippi, in the churches, and know there are at least two churches that Paul started in Philippi. One got started out of a jail ministry and out of a jail break. The other got started at a ladies' prayer meeting. Two unlikely places for the Apostle Paul to start a church, by the way. We know there are at least those two churches in Philippi, and Paul is writing this letter to them. We sometimes just read over the beginning of the books of the Bible, well, that's just the greeting. That's the dear so-and-so. There's a lot in that dear so-and-so. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Notice that grace comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's administered to us today through the third person of the Triunity, which is who? The Holy Spirit of God, our Comforter, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That'll be later. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And oh, what a blessing it is to let God remind me of you, dear folks, and I pray and talk to the Lord and be thankful for what God has allowed us to share in that fellowship with Christ and that peace and that grace of God. Always in every prayer of mine for you, with all making requests. You know, I determined a long time ago and realized as a young Christian that I'm glad I have a pastor who prays for me. I hope when he prays for me, he prays with joy and not with sorrow. And some folks you pray for with more sorrow than joy. And I thank the Lord for the ability to pray for folks with joy that they're serving God and living for God. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, our fellowship is only in the gospel. We have fellowship in something else. We're not really what we ought to be as Christians. Our relationship is not what it ought to be. If our fellowship is only as shallow as our work situation or our hobbies or interests or family relationships, that's a pretty fallow fellowship. Shallow fellowship. I got my tongue twisted up there. A pretty shallow fellowship. And those fellowships can be great, but the greatest fellowship is the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And being confident. What a great word that is. Confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's grace. God's grace wants to keep working in us. God wants us to know, learn more of his grace and mercy every day until, as that song said, face to face with my Redeemer. When we see him plainly, until that day, God wants us to be growing in mercy and grace, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in so much as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Not my grace personally, but the grace that I have, I share with you. The grace that we have, we share with one another. And Paul is speaking to the folks that were very near and dear to his heart. And of course, Paul was a missionary, and I realize that God gives us a heart. And one of the things I know I would struggle whenever I've gone on missions trip, and we go share some things with them. Folks and meet some folks on the other side of the country, and one of the hardest things for me to face is I'm not going to see them again. Most likely I'll never go back and see them again. And I've got a pastor's heart, not a missionary's heart. I can't say goodbye. I want to see them again next week. I want to be with them all, and every time I hear, well, I wish I could go back there again and see them again. And that's a struggle that Paul dealt with. But these folks were very dear to him in the fellowship that he shared, as he wasn't able to be with them week after week as a pastor would do. He's a missionary. In verse number 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now that doesn't sound very romantic, doesn't it? Give your wife a Valentine's card that says, "I love you with all my bowels." That just doesn't go over real well, does it? That's what that word means. It, we would say our heart today, okay? With my inner being. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? And maybe we would say, sometimes we say we hate you with our guts, but that's about as close as we get. But we don't say, "I love you with all my guts." That's what they're saying. "I love you with all that's inside of me." And the deepest part, I love you. I got so sidetracked on that because that's a fun verse, isn't it? What verse are we in? Verse 9, there it is. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment and discernment." God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge and judgment or discernment. And that's why we need to be students of the Word of God and read good materials, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may show, that's speaking of our testimony, that ye may be sincere without offense unto the day of Christ. Look at verse number 11. We'll stop there. I like this. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now God talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what he's referring to here. The fruit of the Spirit. Remember what righteousness is? Righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption. If we trust Christ as our Savior, that's God's plan. We accept Him by faith. That's what the book of Romans is all about. The righteousness of God. How a lost sinner can be justified before God. How we find the righteousness of God through salvation, which is only in the person of Jesus Christ. And fools go about to establish their own righteousness. "Well, I've got my religion. I've got my own ideas." They're going about to establish their own plan, their own way of approaching God. But the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. We refer to it as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he says to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That, again, is the same as what Galatians is talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Filled with the gospel. And the gospel is all about God's grace, God's mercy. "God was merciful unto me, a sinner, and through His grace I'm saved." And God wants me to experience every day anew that mercy and that grace, and to be revived in God's mercy, God's grace. And the greatest need, again, I believe, for every one of us is to have a revival of God's mercy and God's grace. "God, I can't do it, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." God, I've messed up so bad, there's no redemption here. There's nothing, no way out of this. Oh, that's what we need, God's mercy. Thank God for His mercy and grace. It's always available if we would humble ourselves. Just a few thoughts, and then I want to share something with you this evening by way of testimony. When it comes to mercy and grace, and I've just been asking God to show me some things, and I jot some notes down every day. I've got a little notebook that I call Grace Notes, that God just teaches me little tidbits throughout the week that I try to remember to write them down, but sometimes I don't do real good at that. But I've noticed this in my life and other people. We all struggle with this. We are experts in justifying ourselves. Aren't we all experts in that? And yet at the same time, we can recognize the sin in other people's life. Sometimes they've got the same sin in their life we do in ours. If we can see theirs as clear as it can be, but we can't see ours. And we are experts at that. You go back to the Garden of Eden and see that with the first sin, Adam and Eve. all of a sudden that they were sinners and they were experts at blaming someone else. And seeing all the woman. The serpent. We can see things in everybody else that we can't see. And even Jesus talked about trying to remove the mote that's in our brother's eyes when there's a beam in our own eye. That's a funny picture in my mind. I don't know if it is in your mind or not. With a big old log sticking out my eye. You turn around and knock him in the head. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just got kind of a warped sense of humor. But the most obvious thing, we could see it in everybody else, but not in ourselves. And the truth is, we're good at deceiving our own selves. I was going to look up a couple of verses that talk about that in the Bible, deceiving our own selves. And if we're not careful, if we deceive ourselves long enough, God says our conscience will be seared. All of a sudden, God's going to just shut off that conviction. And with no conviction, there's no possibility of blessing in our life. And really, conviction is the missing ingredient in our modern mentality. In this day where we're so absorbed with self, day of egocentrism, where everything revolves around me, I'm important, do what I want, what I desire, and everybody wants what they think they deserve and what they think is right. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's the days that we live in today. We naturally want to look, present ourselves better in front of everybody. We don't want people to know our sins and our failures. We want to put on our best front. We want to look the best we can to everybody. We don't want folks to know that we're sinners just like them. In fact, all of us have got such a big ego that we don't realize what a hindrance it is in our lives. And I realize that I need God's mercy. We need God's mercy. Thank God that He forgives us. He forgives us of our foolishness. Just to think that God is holy, and I am sinful. That ought to be enough to be different. We have a holy God, and I'm a sinful man. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet, we run around thinking that, boy, we really are something else. Sometimes we've got to listen to ourselves, self-righteousness that we share in our own mind, in our own conversations. But altogether sinful. Oh, I need His mercy. If I ever get to the place where I have nothing to confess, I'm going to keep it going. Because there's a whole lot of sin in my life. God is a holy God that cannot allow, and oh, how we need God's mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for God's grace. Mercy is God's forgiveness. Grace is God's sin. God's path for victory. I'm not sure what all those sirens are. Let's just pray for Him. Father, I pray that whatever's going on outside of the siren, we're not used to hearing them. And if someone's in trouble or in need, I just pray that Your mercy and Your grace will be shown to them. And I pray for those first responders that are out caring for them, whatever the situation is. You know, it's not up to us to know and to figure things out. Mercy and grace were needed in the situation, whatever's going on outside. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? Aren't you glad for God's grace? And by the way, grace only comes after repentance. You get that? Grace only comes after repentance. Not only when it comes to salvation, but in walking with Him. What is repentance? That's one of those things that preachers foolishly argue about. What is repentance? I learned a long time ago just to take the Bible for what it says, and never mind all the silliness that goes on amongst preachers and the wrangling with each other. And I know I've given you this before, but there's some key ingredients that some folks debate whether they belong in repentance or not, and the definition of repentance. And I'll take the Bible over whatever one thing. There again, there's just evidence of the fact that we live in a day where God's people need a revival of mercy and grace. And preachers that don't get along with each other because of doctrinal reasons, they say. You know, if I don't like somebody, I can find a doctrinal reason to not like them. I'm a preacher. I know enough doctrine. In fact, I remember listening to a tape years ago. Somebody gave me, oh, you got to listen to this tape because they're explaining. And it was a two-hour message, to be quite honest. I never did finish it. Because they started pointing out the doctrinal reasons why we got to separate with this brother in Christ. And they were talking about doctrine. I've never heard that before. And I'm not sure what that, and when he explained the doctrine, okay, well, I'm not sure where I stand on that doctrine. I'm not sure whose side I should be on. But we can fuss and fight, and then we wonder why our people don't get along with each other. And God help us today. As we come to the last times, we see more and more of that. But I need God. And repentance is something that God's very clear on. The first few times the word's used in the Bible is key to understanding that word. The first few times it's used in the Bible, it's used of God repenting in Genesis chapter number 6. And that tells me, in fact, it even explains how God repents. And that's another thing that people split doctrinal hairs over. What's it mean when God repents? God says it repented man, God that he made man, and he was grieved. He was brokenhearted. Repentance is, first of all, a brokenness. And this is just a definition that I came up with that I think is more scriptural than a lot of folks think now. Maybe it's crucified by some folks that maybe don't like me. I don't know. But repentance is a brokenness before God that leads to a change of soul and quickens our spirit that starts at salvation. And it's evidence in the crucifixion of our flesh. It includes our body, soul, and our spirit. Repentance is a brokenness before God. And how we measure that brokenness is everybody's different. There's no real measuring stick for that, which leads to a change of our soul. Our soul is our inner being. Our soul is our bowels. Our soul is our heart, our emotions, our inner being. And that quickens our spirit. And we talk about going soul winning. You win somebody's soul and their spirit is born again. It's made alive. And it's evidenced by the crucifixion of our flesh, by dying to our flesh, by its outward change. And all of this is a transformation of God's grace. It's God's grace doing in me what I cannot do on my own. I have a book that I brought with me. I was asked a question this morning, and you probably were too. What's your favorite biography? By the way, I learned the other day that it's what was the day? And I heard it. Oh, it's Bus Driver Appreciation Day. I saw that a day too late. Otherwise, I would have expected gifts and cards from all my bus students. I would have reminded them that this is the day you need to appreciate me, okay? You all sit down and shut your mouth, all right? I guess it's a day for biographies. And someone asked, what's your favorite biography? Well, I've got a lot of favorite biographies. I love reading biographies, and some of them Christian, some of them secular biographies, and some of them I don't necessarily like the person, but they've got an amazing story to read about in their life. There's a biography I've been thinking about for a number of days, and I don't know how many of you, this is not an original one, this book is something we talked about, the hymnal earlier. You know, until late 1700s, there was no such thing as a church hymnal. This is the first hymnal that was ever published. I know that's a fancy cover. This is actually a reprint of a hymnal. Notice there's no music in that hymnal. That didn't come for a number of years later when they started putting shape notes, what they called them, in the hymnal. This hymnal was first published in 1779. There are two songs in this hymnal that are probably some of the most famous songs in Christian history. One of them, a lot of folks are convinced it's in the Bible, but it's really not in the Bible. It's a song that was written by somebody. Anybody know what this hymnal is? I've read through it for devotions one year. It's an amazing book. There are three sections in this hymnal. One section, let me find the introduction here. And it is hard to read because this is actually a photocopy copy of something that was written in 1779, and the
you may not know this about the English language, letters were different. So you got to think a little bit when you read it. So if I stutter when I read some things in here, forgive me. It's actually three volumes. One is the select texts of scriptures. The writer went through the Bible and wrote these songs to teach young people key lessons in the Bible, key lessons about different books of the Bible. And then book two is occasional subjects, different subjects, doctrines that we would cover that young people, especially, it's written really for young people to memorize and to learn doctrinal truths. And then the last book is on the progress and changes of the spiritual life. Those are songs about prayer and about the weapons of our warfare. Now, you may know some of these songs. One of them is actually, this is a commentary or a review to help us memorize. Now, you may think this is kind of strange, but when you study the book in light of this, you might understand some things. It's a review of the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles? Whoever reads that? That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? This is a something that was taught to children about the book of 1 Chronicles. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." I can read these better because I know those verses by heart. The letters are kind of goofy here. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forever shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine." You say, well, what about the last verse? The last verse that we sing in Amazing Grace, John Newton didn't write. And the tune that we sing Amazing Grace to, John Newton would have never heard. If you've never read a biography of John Newton, I'd encourage you. There's a biography that I absolutely love. It's called From Disgrace to Amazing Grace, the life of John Newton. And what a testimony he has. And by the way, that last verse that says, "When we've been there 10,000 years," the earliest record, the only place that, the first place that was ever found in print, it was written by Harriet Beecher Stowe in the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, which is another book that God's people ought to read. And that's probably where that song, that verse originated. And the man that helped John Newton, that encouraged and convinced John Newton of the necessity of this book, also, he was a musician. John Newton was just a Bible teacher. And you may have heard his testimony, and I want to share something about his testimony in a little bit without going into a lot of detail. But this is a song that you may have heard, and I hear people quoting it all the time. People have asked me, where's that found in the Bible? Sorry, it's not in the Bible. And the song says, "God moves in mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plans His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds or of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs or works, His works and works His sovereign will." Again, I'm having trouble reading it. And the print's not real clear, but the letters are a little bit goofy. And that was written by William Cooper. William Cooper, by the way, was a great musician, great talented man. And John Newton and William Cooper redefined what church music was all about. And sometimes people talk about the old-time hymns. Well, go past the 1700s, you really can't find them. But they talk about they sang them in the Bible time. No, they started in Europe in the 1700s. But you think in 1779, there were some things going on in America at that time, wasn't there? Or in the English colonies of America. But the truth is, William Cooper, though he was greatly used of God, suffered a great deal with what we would today, and I fail to, I really don't like this term. I prefer to use the term that they used back then of melancholy. We call it depression today. He ended up taking his own life. And many times, John Newton saved, without question, saved him from taking his life years earlier than he did. One night he slipped away and took his own life. And John Newton, much to our surprise, and we talk about God's grace, and we get in our mind, well, God saved John Newton, and immediately everything was different. You know, he did not captain his own ship until after he was saved. And the ship that he was a captain of was a slave transport ship. However, he called himself a good Christian because I think it was 70%. He had a good record. Actually, I think it was less than that. I think it was about 60% of his slaves survived the journey from one country to another. And there was financial reasons. You wanted your slaves to survive. Other than that, who cared about them? They were treated worse than animals on the ship. But he was a Christian man, so he decided, I'm going to try to keep these people alive when we take them from one country to another to sell them to the slave. He did that as a Christian. What a wicked, by the way. Think of how he would be attacked today by the Christian brethren. But thank God that there is somebody that loved him enough to convince him, and God began to work in his heart and realize that, you know, I'm a Christian. I really shouldn't be doing that to other human beings. And that's not right to do that. And by the way, he was fully justified in his own mind by captain. That was his lifelong goal, the captain's own ship. He'd been a servant on ships and a sailor all his life and a slave. And most of the time he's been on slave ships. So he knew how to run a slave ship. And he knew how to captain a ship. And that was his lifelong goal, to captain his own slave ship. And he finally got to do it after he was saved. Bless God, he should have done that, that wicked... that if we want, but I'm thankful that God didn't condemn him, that God didn't snuff him out like we probably would. He was fully justified in his own mind, yet he was not right with God. At least he had a Christian slave ship, so to speak. That's like having a Christian bar. That's like selling Christian drugs. That's like committing a Christian murder. You know, it's not quite so bad. As long as you're a Christian and you bless God, Jesus loves you, bang, you're dead. And that's okay because I witnessed to him before I killed him. You know, that's okay then. What I'm saying is, thank God for his amazing grace. Thank God for his mercy that continued to work in John Newton. Eventually, he, of course, turned from that, became a gospel preacher, and preached against slavery. And he and some politicians were instrumental in outlawing slavery in England. Eventually, of course, England outlawed slavery without a civil war, like America had to do. Thank God that the guilt he felt in sin brought him God's mercy and grace instead of condemnation of others. How we need a revival in mercy and grace. God is a merciful God. And when you read biographies, you find out that people are people. And you find out that our great heroes were just that. They weren't superheroes. They weren't super Christians. They had faults, just like the rest of us. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. And sometimes we look back in our life and think, God, I don't know why you let me live. Sometimes I look back in my life, even since I've been saved, God, I don't know why you let me live. I've been so wicked. God, I don't know why you chose to use me. I can't do it. I know I can't do it. I know I can't live for you. I can't tell others about you. God, for His grace that enables us to do things that we cannot do on our own. And God's grace is ministered by Him. Just like God's gifts are given by Him, it's not up to us to decide, hey, I'd like to do that. Then it would be me, and I would have cause to glory. But God, in His grace, works in us in ways that we can't ever imagine us doing things in our own. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had how this is possible. We're at this high school class reunion. Of course, I didn't go, but I wanted to because they had it at the bar. I really wanted to go. All the drinks you could. No, I'm just kidding. Right, I drink all the beer I want to. And God save me, I got a new want to, so I don't want. But anyways, I look back and my foolishness before I was saved. I wasn't saved until after high school. And that was another life to go. I don't really care to go back to that life and relive those days. Some folks that I went to school with, I've been in touch with throughout the years and witnessed them. Some of them found out that they've gotten saved since high school. Had a wonderful time of fellowship recently with a classmate that trusted the Lord as their Savior. He didn't know I was saved. I didn't know he was saved. We ran into each other somewhere, and what a blessing that was. And we always remark, I don't know why God didn't just kill us back then. But thank God for His mercy. And then that God could take the most bashful, backward, the socially awkward person in the world and make them a preacher. Well, I still haven't improved much in those areas, but allow Him to pastor God's people. I'm amazed at His mercy. Oh, how we need a revival of God's mercy and God's grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. And I would encourage you to fall in love with the grace of God. Fall in love with the realization of what the mercy of God is all about. Realize when we talk about sin, let's look at our own sin. And let's see ourselves as great sinners and that can help other sinners. Thank God for the grace that I've seen demonstrated in the people in this church in recent months. Greater joy of seeing God as real in our life. And all how we need a revival of God's mercy and God's grace in our life. Isn't it good, we say, isn't it good that we have a merciful God? I remember my preacher used to always say, you ought to be thankful that I'm not God. And the reality is, I'm thankful you're not God too. Because if I was God, ain't one of you would be alive anymore. If God were like me, He would have given up on this thing a long time ago. And thank God for His mercy. And thank God for His grace. He chooses us. That we can demonstrate and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. What a great statement that is. Let's stand.